Everyone this morning.
Glad you're able to be with us. I'd like to direct your attention to Luke chapter 12 and verses 29 through 44. We're actually just looking right now at verses 41 through 44. It says, Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable to us only or to all the people? And the Lord said to him, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all he has. You speak this parable just to us, or is this for everybody? Did Jesus answer that question? Yes, he answered the question. But I want you to notice that Jesus answered it in just a way. You know, he didn't say, that's for everybody. It's for those who will be faithful stewards. A wise steward. What's the... What makes one wise in the ways of God? Well, we're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a reverence for God. Psalms will go on to teach us that the pursuit of wisdom is going to be found in hearing God's word and doing what he says. So a wise servant is one who reveres the Lord, hears what he says, and does what he says. That makes one faithful. We want to talk this morning about faithful servants. And are you a faithful servant? As we each examine ourselves in regards to this. Now, we said that this text is in Luke chapter 12, and beginning with verse 29, we picked up with verse 41. Because I wanted to impress us with what Luke is impressing us with here. That here's a parable that's for everyone, but the ones who benefit from it are the ones who turn out to be faithful stewards or faithful servants. Now, beginning with verse 29, you might be more familiar with this in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about these same things. So let's look at it. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves money bags, which do not grow old. A treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps be burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait on their master, and he will return from the wedding when he comes and knocks, that they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to have been broken into. Therefore, you also, be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. we're familiar with, especially the first half of what we read here as being from what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink or be of an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. Because the nations of the world, the people of the world, if you will, people in general are anxious about what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? We're anxious about those things, and sometimes we get in competition with one another. You know, some of the unrest that you see on the news and stuff today with North Korea, what happened in Virginia here this past weekend as well. What stimulates all of that? It's really this right here. The people are anxious about what they have. They're jealous of what others have. They're afraid that what they have is going to be taken away from them by someone else. They're concerned about these things more than they're concerned about the kingdom of God. Whereas if we would focus on seeking the kingdom of God, all of these other things would take care of themselves. That's what Jesus is saying here. Look at verse 32. Do not fear. Well, verse 31. Do not seek the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, watch. Sell what you have and give alms. Rather than being so concerned about holding on to what you have, Jesus said, sell what you have, give alms. Look, I'm going to take care of you, Jesus said. I've blessed you so that you can bless others. You cannot out-bless me. I will take care of you. That's what he's saying. And he says, when you do that, he says, then you provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old. The money bags you have now, they grow old. You're worried about what's going to happen to the money that's in those bags. Are you going to be able to hold on to it? Somebody else going to get it? Look, nobody's going to get the money bags that you provide. And you can put that in air quotations. Money bags that you provide when you start having a giving attitude. When you're not anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, where you're going to live, what you're going to wear. I'll take care of you. Now, if you were to focus on, if you were to take all of this and narrow it down into one primary statement, I believe it's here in verse 34, where he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why are people anxious about what they have, what they don't have? Because that's what they treasure. That's where their heart is. That's what they're thinking about all the time. In contrast to that, Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. When we seek the kingdom of God, we will have the proper attitude towards what God has blessed us with. To use it to the honor and the glory, first of all, of God. And to help one another. That's what the master who has left and will return expects us to do with what he has entrusted to us. When he returns, will he find us doing these things? And so, Peter said, are you just talking to us, or is this for everybody? Is this just something that we as apostles need to get right because they needed to get it right?
And he understood that. And I think that's what Peter is saying. You know, we need to hear this. We need to know this. We need to get our focus right. But is this just for us, or are we supposed to tell other people to do the same thing? Well, this is for everyone who would desire to be a faithful and wise servant. So I'd like to just share with you just a few things that we need to be faithful in. You know, faithful means trustworthy, what God has entrusted to us. It's not just what we eat and what we drink and where we live and how we are clothed. It's not just the things that God has blessed us with materially. It's the things that God has blessed us with spiritually as well. He's blessed us with righteousness. Familiar passage, Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation unto everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel of Christ, in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. God is righteous. He has revealed the faith, the word of God, to us that we might live in the faith, from faith to faith. And we might live a life of faith. You think that the unrest that we have today, divisions among races, among groups of people, nationalities of people, and so forth, it's not anything new. That was a problem that they had to meet head on with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Jews were so used to being called God's chosen people that they didn't believe that God would save any other race of people ever. They were wrong. And that was one of the great challenges of the first century, was to bring Jews and Gentiles together in serving God in righteousness and benefiting from the graciousness and the grace of God. The gospel of Christ reveals the righteousness of God. We are entrusted with the righteousness of God to live that righteous life faithfully. In chapter 6 of Romans, in verses 16 through 18, he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves who you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. When were you set free from sin? When you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which we are delivered. Key here is on obedience, isn't it? You know, righteousness isn't just something that we're taught. It's for academic sake. It's not just something that we're to learn and know what righteousness is. We are to practice righteousness. We are to obey it. Notice he says, you are that one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. You ever considered that? That righteousness isn't righteousness for you until you obey it. You might know what's right, but if you're not obeying what's right, it's not doing you any good. You might know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but if you're not making him the Lord of your life, that knowledge of righteousness isn't benefiting you. You might know that you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, but that knowledge of righteousness doesn't benefit you until you obey that righteousness. Then it becomes righteousness for you. We have been set free from sin that we might not obey the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, but we might obey the Word of God and be found practicing righteousness, the righteousness of God. And then thereby be faithful in that righteousness which God has revealed in His Word. We are to be faithful with God's Word. In 1 Corinthians 4, in the first two verses, it says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful." Now, Paul here is talking about us apostles in context. But the application can also be made to us Christians. This is what we are all to do. We are all given the Word of God to share the Word of God with others. And so we are to consider ourselves as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. We could launch off right there and preach a different sermon. The mysteries of God. This isn't a mystery that is still a mystery. This is a mystery that has been revealed. They're mysterious questions that mankind in every generation has asked themselves the question. How did all this happen? How did we get here? What's my purpose for living? Who am I? Who is God? All of those questions. Everybody's still asking those questions. All you have to do is turn on the History Channel and look at all of the stupid answers that are being given to these questions. But people are still asking the questions. That's the point. And you have the answers to it. Well, everybody has the answers to those questions. They're right here in God's Word. And the evidence is overwhelming that this Word is indeed the Word of God. Servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries, not to keep the answers to yourself, but to give those answers to others and thereby be found faithful. Now, you're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the first 10 verses. Very important passage. It says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord, both theirs and ours." He's their Lord, He's our Lord. He's the Jews' Lord, He's the Gentiles' Lord. See, he's still dealing with that here. "Grace, the favor of God to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And as you read that, as those first 10 verses, you would think, well, that sounds like that's going to be easy enough to do. But as we continue to read through 1 Corinthians, we find that that's not the case. That the Corinthians had already begun speaking different things. They were of different minds. There were those at Corinth who thought that they knew more than others. There were those who professed that they were prophets of God, that they spoke forth the mind of God, but what they spoke forth was not in agreement with what God had revealed in His Word. There was division there. Nevertheless, the truth rings clear here. Paul is saying, look, you all have knowledge. You're not, God has not withheld anything from any of you that you may be fully equipped to serve Him faithfully. You all have the same thing. One of you is not better than the other. You are adequately equipped as a congregation to serve God. And so there's no reason that you should be speaking different things. There's no reason that you should not be of the same mind, because the source of all that God has given you is the same. So what if somebody's saying something different than what God has given us? Well, that's not from God. And that's the point, really, of this 1 Corinthian letter, of the greater part of it. Many Christians have been unfaithful with God's Word. That they want to go beyond what is written. They want to take away from what is written. They want to draw. Why would somebody want to do that? Well, the Word of God teaches us that they want to draw away people after themselves. Rather than bringing people to Christ and being impressed with Christ, they want people to be impressed with them. Faithful servants are faithful to God's Word and faithful to their brothers and sisters in Christ in teaching the Word of God and practicing the Word of God. We are to be faithful in reflecting Christ and godliness. From the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. City that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." You, Jesus said, are the light of the world. Do you consider yourself to be the light of the world? Now, Jesus would say, "I'm the light of the world." But in this sermon, He's saying, "You are the light of the world." Not just you, however you want to be, but you, when you put into action the Beatitudes, the very beginning of this sermon, when you have that kind of a heart, when you're shaped and molded by the Word and will of God, then you are the light of the world. You become the evidence to the world that there is a God. He's a righteous God, a loving God, a gracious God, a severe God. He's saying, look, I'm teaching you these things for a reason. I'm teaching you to be a light so that people will see your light. to set you on a hill in a dark place that people might see the light and come to the light. And the light that they see is to be the light of God. And He is to be honored and glorified. So don't hide your light under a basket. A basket of lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of the life. Take that basket away. Don't let it even get close to your light. And let the righteousness of God be seen in you. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 10, it says, what is proper? It's proper for those who profess godliness to adorn themselves with good works. Realize this is in the context of, you know, how are we to wear, what are we to wear and so forth. And we're concerned about what we wear and all of that type of thing. But just emphasize what's being said here. How do we let our light shine? Adorn your life with good works. Isn't that what we saw there in Luke at the beginning? Isn't that what Jesus is saying? Sell what you have and give alms. Put your trust in God and use what God has blessed you with to bless others. And look at what God has blessed you with. He's blessed you with His Word. He's blessed you with righteousness. He's blessed you with His grace. Let that be seen and give that to others. And we're to be faithful to the end. You know, once you embrace this, you never want to let it go. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 7 through 14. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Now, this is 1 Peter. Right? I mean, he is going to write 2 Peter. How close is the at hand? How close is the end of all things? Is Peter some kind of a false prophet here? Yeah, there are those among brethren today who say, at hand means always means it's very near. It's imminent. It's going to happen right away. I don't think Peter thought that. It doesn't always mean that. Sometimes it's used in the sense of it's certain. It's going to happen. And that's the way he's using it here. The end of all things is certain. When is it going to happen? I don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. And the point is, we need to be ready. Isn't that what Jesus said? The Master's going to come back, and some servants are going to be ready, doing His will, and other servants haven't been doing His will. So that's why Peter uses the terminology that he does here, as he's directed by the Holy Spirit. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know what a manifold is, don't you? You know, Keith and I were working on a water manifold the first part of the week. Having all kinds of trouble getting it out. But we got it out. He got it out. and got it back in, and everything's fine. But manifold is something that's got many different ports. You know, and you've seen exhaust manifolds on a car. You know, it comes out, many different pipes, different areas, then it all joins into, you know, tailpipe, muffler and tailpipe and goes out. Manifold. It's many different areas of the grace of God, the favor of God. Verse 10, as we have each received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We talked about that last Sunday night. how that we don't all have the same gift. We're not all the same member of the body. The human body has different members that have different functions, and so, but they all work together to complete the function of the body. And so also, that same point is being directed here. We have different gifts, but all of those gifts work together that the manifold grace of God will be evident. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of the glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. So why are you persecuted? You're persecuted because you were letting Christ be seen in you. The Spirit of Christ was in you. The Spirit was evident in you, and people hated that. And so they persecuted you. You say, well, I don't want to be persecuted. Well, you can't be a faithful servant and not be persecuted. There's going to be somebody who's not going to like you. You can't please everybody. You say, well, I could tone it down a little bit. Well, that wouldn't please God. I could just cover up a little bit of my light. Well, that wouldn't please God. So no matter what you do, somebody's going to be upset with you. So you might as well do the right thing. That's what I always say. Don't let God be upset with you. Stay on his right side. Be a faithful servant. And use whatever God has blessed you with. Be happy that you have that. Use that. Glorify God with that. And if somebody doesn't like you because of it, that's their problem. But you keep liking them anyway. And doing them right. And let him be glorified in the life that you live. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus told John to write to the church at Smyrna, "Do not fear any of the things that you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life." Now, Jesus isn't saying here some of you are going to die, but that was possible. He didn't say some of you are going to be put into prison. Nobody wants to do that. But he says, you be faithful. Be faithful even if it means you're put into prison. Be faithful when you're found in prison. Be faithful until death, even if it means your life. Be faithful. I'll give you a crown of life. Seek the kingdom of God above all things. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Treasure your salvation. Treasure the Word of God. Treasure the grace of God. Treasure faithfulness. Treasure righteousness. Be zealous about it and share it with others. It might mean that you'll be persecuted. You might lose some friends from their perspective, but always be friendly towards them. Be faithful, always. Be a faithful servant. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. Oh, how I love Jesus. And the songwriter here is saying, I love Jesus this much. I love Jesus this much. I can't express how much I love Him. Do you love Him? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you know, if we keep His commandments, we'll be accounted by Him as a faithful servant. If you're here today and you realize that you're outside of Christ, you haven't obeyed Him, you believe in Him, you're ready to turn to Him and confess Him and be baptized for the remission of your sins, then obey Him today. Practice righteousness in your life. Walk with Him in that newness of life, letting His light be evident in your life. If you're here today as a child of God and you're in need of the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, please let that be known. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?